Good morning, everybody, again, as we gather together to take communion. Therefore, we are going to step out of the book of Luke, because what we're talking about in Luke, I was going to continue, but since it's communion, the Lord put something else on my heart, because I really think one thing about communion, guys, is you don't want to get into a routine. You don't want it to be a ritual. We do it once a month. But it's easy just to get in this, caught up in this routine of, hey, it's communion, I'm going to come sit here, come down, take the bread and the juice. It has to be special. It has to be intimate with the Lord, because it's sweet koinonia. The English word for communion, it can't explain the intimacy of really what it is and what we're doing here. And when we do it, we're told that we're to do it in remembrance of what he did for us. Never forget what Jesus did for you. Look, sometimes we got to do a check in our lives and look back and how I used to be, how I met Jesus, and how I am now. And I thank the Lord that he took me out of the miry clay. Amen. And he set me on the rock. Jesus is the rock. And so, this morning, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, because I want to kind of just touch on a few verses about Noah and the ark. And you guys know that story very well. I'm sure a lot of you read it to your children. I've read it to my children. I shared it with my grandchildren. And maybe one day, if the Lord should tarry, I'll share it with my great-grandchildren. If he continues to tarry, with my great-great-great-grandchildren. And if still, my great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And then after that, my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. I might not have no teeth or can hear or see, or any hair. You know the story very well. And so let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it pierces our heart, Father. And this morning we ask that not one word would fall to the ground, but it would pierce the heart. Lord, let us examine ourselves, Lord. This morning we want to have this self-check, have this spiritual list that you can give us, that we can have with little boxes that we can read and we can check it in the areas that we need to make a difference, or we need to stop, or we need to do more of. We pray, Father, that you would have your way as we look to Genesis chapter 9, the story of Noah. That, Father, however you want to place it, Lord, however you want it to come forth, I pray that not one word would fall to the ground, would not touch the ground, Father, but it would pierce our heart, that it would heal us this morning. Not only physical healing, but most importantly, spiritual healing. So bless us this morning, Lord, and speak to us. You spoke to me, and I'm like, yes, you showed me the things that I need to check in my life and the things that I'm struggling with, that I need to deal with, and in the strengths and the things that I'm doing for you, and you accept, and it's exciting that, Father, that we're able to, that's what we were created for. You said in Ephesians chapter 2:10 that we are your workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're your poem. And we want to, our lives want to reflect what you're saying, what's your heart, what your will is this morning. So bless us, fathers. We look to the word and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 9. And just before we start off in verse 1, again, I want to take you back to what's happening at this time. You got to remember, Noah, at this point, Noah and his family, just before they got into the ark and they went, they just witnessed the most terrifying judgment of God upon the whole earth as God has ever done. You got to kind of try to picture yourself in this position. So when I was reading this, I'm thinking, okay, what if I was in that boat there? What would I be thinking? What would I be doing? What would I be seeing? What would I be hearing? I mean, we're talking about how God opened up the earth the depths of the earth in this eruption of water that came from the depths of the earth, and it was just pouring out. And then not to top, it was pouring out from the heavens. They never saw rain before. They didn't know what it was rain for. There was just this mist that was over the earth. And everything grew big. You can imagine how the carrots were back then. You know, you got some big carrots, but theirs were probably, you know, kind of like the Flintstones of brontosaurus carrots, you know, and big. Everything was big. They were big. They were healthy. They ate good stuff. God, you know, took care of them. So we're talking one of the greatest worldwide storms that and it lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine if it rained today for 40 days and 40 nights? It would be awful, because I'm sure a lot of your houses would probably be flooded, and it would be a mess. And then on top of that, Noah he was cooped up in the ark, they say, for around 370 days after the rain stopped and during the rain, knowing that he and his family, which there were only eight of them, were the only living survivors left upon the earth. What was that? What if that was you in that boat? Knowing that we're the only, what if it was us? We're the only ones left in the whole world. You know, I put myself in their shoes, and I think, wow, God, you know, I have this fear and this respect for the Lord. And because they were the only living survivors, when the ark landed when the waters receded, Noah came out and he stood on the mountain of Ararat, one of the highest mountains there. And when they left the ark, again, they were the only living survivors that were left. So you can imagine what they saw. And if the Lord didn't remove everything, if he didn't start all over with the human race, if he didn't start all over with everything else, which he did, kind of, you know, he did. But if he didn't remove everything, you know, they probably saw this great devastation upon the face of the earth. You can imagine what he saw, how the earth was totally barren. Probably debris scattered all over the surface if it wasn't covered up. Maybe even bones of animals and maybe people. If they weren't buried through the erosion of the ground or the receding waters. We just don't know. What did they see when the doors were open, they came out, how it was? And most likely, they were still seeing water that was still rushing and probably receding from the valleys below. You know, the waters making rivers and so on. But then look at verse 9, because this is what they all saw. This is what was going on. This happened. This is real, guys. It's really happened. And Genesis chapter 9, then it says that after that all happened, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God bless them. In the midst of all that devastation, in the midst of what they, can you imagine being in there? The Bible says that God's the one who shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut it. If you were there, you probably wouldn't have shut it either, hearing little babies, little kids crying, people crying, because they never saw rain before. Now the water's starting to get higher, it's getting higher, and they're, you can imagine what they're seeing. They were warned, though. We're talking 150, 120 years that Noah witnessed the gospel to them and tried to share with them. God tried to reach out to them, but they mocked him, saying, hey, look at this man, he's crazy, he's building a boat on dry land. It's going to rain. Ha, 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 ha. What's rain? You know, this guy, he's even more crazy. Now he's making up things. So you can imagine when God shut the door, how people ran to that ark. They had to. They went there because they realized what? That what Noah was saying is true. And that's what happened to us. We realized that what the Bible was saying, what people were telling us, is real. And it caused us to come into that ark of God's loving salvation. See, the world's going to find out when Jesus returns, or if they pass and they die without Jesus Christ in their hearts, they're going to find out that what the Bible said and what people have told them was real. It's real. And you know how I know it's real? Because of our changed life. Come on. What have you done that you try to change your life? It's like, if you're trying to change your life on your own, that's like trying to going on a diet. How many times, and don't, you know, I know you too as well as me, how many diets that I've been on, and I did great in a few weeks, but then I went back to being back to those tacos that I left, you know. I used to be a bodybuilder. Now I'm an undercover bodybuilder. And so if you try to do it on your own, you're just going to go back to your mire. The Bible says, without Christ, you're just going to be a dog returning back to its vomit. And so that's how I know it's real. So again, God, when we just read how God blessed Noah, he blessed his family. And when they came out of the ark, he told them, okay, I want you guys to be fruitful and I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. And I like to think that, you know, God, he cleansed the entire earth, right? Is that what he did? He cleansed the entire earth. It seemed like the Lord, he wiped out all the sin that was so rampant, the sin that everybody was doing in their own eyes, because that's what God did. He cleaned the earth. He's like, I'm giving you guys a second chance here, and he wiped out the whole earth. But you got to remember, sin was still there. Because Noah and his families, they were born natural sinners. Even though the Bible says they were righteous, as we're going to see, but yet they still sinned. But God gave them that second chance. And so, just kind of scroll back two chapters. Look at chapter 6 as we look at that sin that everybody was doing in their own eyes. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It goes on and says, and now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And this is the reason why God wiped out the earth, cleansed it. He says, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, and all whom they chose, or they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And I thank the Lord for that, because I don't think they used to live past 900. I don't think I want to live in this body for 900 years. I don't even want to live 120. I don't even want to live 63, which I'll be 63 this year. You know, but I want to go get my new body, which I'm going to live for eternity. That's the difference, is that we're going to live in new bodies for eternity. You're going to have a new body. Think about that. I'm going to actually have a neck. I'm going to actually be 6'2", and I'm going to be yoked. When you see me, I'm going to be going like this. I'm going to say, hi. You know how they do that, and then they go like this, and their chest goes. I'm going to be doing that. Good morning. You know. We're having new bodies, not made by the hands of men, but by the hands of God. And they were living to over 900 years. When Noah went into the ark, he was 600 years old, I believe. 600, can you imagine? Man, I'm 82. I'm 62. Okay. I'm 62. I look 82, but I feel like 62 and a half. You know? So again, God said, hey, my spirit will not, in verse 3, is not going to strive with man forever, for indeed he's flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bore children to them. And those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent or thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in the heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that something? The Lord saw how great and wicked all of humanity had become on the face of the earth. And you know, he solved the root of the problem. You know how everybody said, hey, what's the root of the problem here? You can have a problem and you can try to get rid of it, but if you don't get to the root of the problem, it's gonna still grow. You got to get to the root of the problem. And the Lord, he saw the root of the problem here. And the root of the problem was every inclination, every concept, every thought of the heart of everyone was only evil. And we're talking about all the time, guys. All the time. The level of sin that was going on in Noah's time was beyond what you could ever imagine. You think it's evil now? I'm always saying, how do they get away with it? I don't know. That's why I ask. That's why. How do they get away? How did they get away with doing what they're doing against the Constitution, against democracy, against laws? How do they get away with it? It's evil. But you can. It does not compare with the level of sin that was going on in Noah's time. It was beyond what you could ever imagine. And I'm sure that the consequences that of that sin that was happening, it would have brought on this great amount of diseases, bloodshed, and death. Think about the exploitation of the weak, of the sick, of the unborn, abortion, little babies and children, the disabled, and especially the women. God, ladies, the women. You would have been on a, I'm sure, on a daily practice. There would have been no restraint whatsoever against you because of the evil actions of others. Me and my wife went on a date on, when did we go to the movies? We actually went. What was it, 2 days ago? She took me to a movie to see a chick flick. I don't see those. I can't. I got to have action. She took it to me to see a movie called, what was it? Redeeming Love. And I sat there and I watched this movie and it was awesome. I loved it. I actually liked it. It was like, wow, I can't wait till it comes out. I'm going to watch it again. I won't pay to go watch it, but I'm going to watch it again. I'll get the DVD or whatever. And the story is based on the book of Hosea. And I was watching the story of this woman who, at the age of 11, mother to survive, the father didn't want nothing to do with I shouldn't tell you because then I'm going to get in trouble. Her life was devastated at the age of 11, and she was brought up and raised in prostitution, and the things that she did, unbearable that she did through anger, through revenge, but yet had this very hard heart against God and against especially men, because back then it was during the cowboy days. And so back then it wasn't, they almost also did, you know, was right in their own eyes. They had law, but it wasn't like to now. And so at the whole end of the thing, she does come to the Lord and forgiveness to the man who loved her, who really loved her with a spiritual and godly love. And, but when I was reading about Noah, I thought of this woman who was being exploited for one thing, and that was for sex, for man to make a living, and how that was her life. And she was buying into it. She was living it in the midst of her anger and just her hard heart. But you can imagine how the evil was in the time of Noah and the consequences of everybody's action. And then on top of that, it tells us that the sons of God, they got involved. They saw that the daughters of the humans there, they were very beautiful. And so what did they do? They intermarried with them. In the Hebrew language, this word here, the sons of God, in the Hebrew, it means Bini Elohim. It's a term that's usually applied to angels. And it's the same word, same meaning as Job chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to this, where it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. They had to come before God and stand, you know, and kind of like to make themselves accountable. We're talking angels, guys. They were angels. They were probably fallen angels and the good angels that stood there and made themselves accountable to the Lord. Well, they got involved with these women. So then somehow there was this physical union between angels and the women of the earth. So this brought forth this unnatural offspring of very big kids. I mean, when we had our children, they weren't big babies. They're normal-sized babies. But then you hear the ones that are really big, and you're just like, wow, that's a big kid. These were very, very unnatural. And they were big kids, and they were called in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the Hebrew meaning, they were called the Nephilim. That's what they were called because they were large. They were big. They were tall. And so there were these giants in the land, and some theologians also believe that this was another reason why God flooded the earth, because he couldn't allow this corruption of this type of offspring to exist on the earth with all this evil that was happening. And so look at verse 1. It says, so God blessed Noah, his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God he cleaned the earth of all the sin that was so rampant. And God made this new world. He made a new life here for Noah and his family. They got to start all over. And you want to know why? Because God is the God of second chances. This has happened to us. God, when we came to Jesus, God made a new life, a new world for us in our own little world. We finally saw our true condition. We saw the true condition of what's going on in this world, and praise God, we got out of it. God made a new world for Noah, physically, literally. He wiped out the entire earth. He cleansed the earth from all the sin and all the evil that was happening. And he allowed them to start all over again. Look at verse 2. And then it goes on and says, in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea that they are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now, guys, the word herbs, it means vegetables, okay? People use that, God gave us herbs, which they use it to justify smoking weed. I've heard it more than once. And I said, no, that's not what it's saying. Yeah, but isn't it an herb? Yes. Okay, then, God made it. God didn't cook it. God didn't changed it so that you can get high and get into this spiritual realm of oppression and evil that's around us. I don't know. I don't understand, because I smoked weed probably 18 years of my life. I probably drank it in my bottle. My mom didn't know this, but she used to grow it for me because she was into ferns. She had a lot of ferns, and I used to put my seeds in there, and she would water it and fix it up, and the marijuana would grow with the ferns, because it looked like, and I'd go out there and I'd pick them all the time. Finally, I confessed to her one day, and I told her what I was doing. She goes, I was wondering, why is he always picking my plants? She told me that, and I told her what I was doing, and she goes, she just kind of shook her head. But again, God made vegetables. That's what he's talking about here. And so he said, I'm going to give it all to you for food, all the animals. So the Lord tells Noah, now even your relationship with all the beasts, the birds, the fish, everything that moves on the earth, you know what? You're going to have a different relationship with them, because now they're going to become food for you. And they're not going to be like they were when you were on the ark. Remember when they went on the ark? We're talking all these lions. We're talking some dinosaurs and bears, things that would love to eat you. They came on, and for some reason, God put the knowledge of the flood in them. I don't know when he did or how they got from way over here to way over here. I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But God put the knowledge in them, brought them in the ark. So at that point, maybe he even changed their diet. Maybe they came vegetarians, even the animals. Maybe. That's what some people believe, that at that point that happened. I don't know. But God took care of it. God made it so that they had this knowledge of what was going on. They didn't have to fear the animals. But now when they came out, Guess what? He says, now your relationship with him is not going to be the same no more, because now it's going to be different, because they are going to fear you and they're going to know that you're going to eat them. So they're going to be scattered. Look at verse 4. But he says, but you should not eat the flesh with its life, and that is its blood. And surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. For the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of men, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth and abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So this is what I want to share with you this morning, the fact that in verse 4, this is a very significant verse, guys. Look what it says in verse 4 again. But you should not eat with its life, that is its blood. The word blood is used 424 times in 357 different verses. And I want to share the significance of the blood in the scriptures. And I'm going to start off with Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. And you can just listen. You don't have to turn there because you're not going to have time. But in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, listen to what it says. Remember in the story, remember when the Israelites, when they wanted to, Moses came and he was going to, God sent him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So this is the time when all the plagues, God was using all the 10 plagues against Egypt to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And we're talking about the last plague, the 10th plague here. In Exodus 12, verse 12, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plagues shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here in Exodus chapter 12, we see that the blood here, it was a sign to the Lord. It was a sign for his mercy, that he needed to show his mercy. That was the very first Passover that was done on the night of the 10th plague on the Egyptian in Egypt. That was the very first Passover. It was the night when God told the Israelites what? Sacrifice a spotless lamb and take his blood and mark the doorposts and all the windowsills with its blood. Then when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, he would pass over that household that showed that blood on the doorsill. And so that blood from that lamb actually saved the Israelites from death, because it kept the angel of death from entering in their home. So all the Israelites were saved from that 10th plague, and their firstborn lived. And from then on, every firstborn of the Israelites belonged to the Lord, and they had to redeem them with the sacrifice in Exodus chapter 13, and also Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 2. So this was the very first Passover for Israel. The blood, this is where it began. Take that blood, that spotted lamb, put it on the doorpost, on the windowsills, and you know what? I'll pass you by. I'll pass over you, and your firstborn will not be touched. The blood was also used to sacrifice on the altar of the Lord, to actually sanctify the altar of the Lord. Exodus chapter 29, listen to what it says. You should take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and then pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. The altar was used to make sin sacrifices for the people. And it had four horns, and it was said that if those criminals and people who were fleeing, if they just touched the horn, then it was kind of like a safety for them. They couldn't be touched. But God took care of that. He said, no. He took care of their disobedience. He said, that's not going to happen. There's going to be a reckoning here, and you're going to pay the price for your actions. But again, the blood was used to sanctify the altar. The blood was used to acknowledge the anointing of the first priests of Israel in Exodus chapter 29. Listen to what it says. You shall take another ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of the blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons. And then you put it on the thumb of the right hand and on their big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on their garments of their son, of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. So again, the blood was used to acknowledge the very first priests of Israel, and that was Aaron and his sons. The blood was used to make atonement for God's people in Exodus chapter 30, where it said, Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of a sin offering and atonement once a year. And he shall make atonement upon it throughout all generations, for it is holy, most holy to the Lord. It was the blood of Jesus that was used to seal the new covenant for God's people. Right? Amen to that. We have a new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 26, and this is what we're doing this morning, right here. He said he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. He said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which I shed for many for the what? The remissions of sin. Jesus' blood justifies us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Jesus' blood brought redemption to us. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The blood brings peace with God. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood on the cross. Jesus' blood cleanses us, Hebrews chapter 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleansing you from your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 John 1:17, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Unrighteousness. Sin is unrighteousness. Jesus' blood gives us the ability to what? Enter into God's throne, guys. I'm talking where God sits, to come into his presence. Hebrews chapter 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, we can enter into God's throne. Jesus, he sanctified us. Hebrews 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus' blood allows us to overcome Satan. Amen to that, right? Revelation chapter 12:10. John said, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Isn't that beautiful? By the blood of the Lamb, we have overcome Satan. So you see the significance of why the Lord told Noah not to eat anything with blood still in it. But also the Lord wanted to teach him to respect the sacredness of life, and also the humane treatment of animals also might have been another reason why God told Noah not to eat meat with blood still in it, because God didn't want to make mankind to act like animals. You know, you watch the animals, when they catch their prey, what do? They don't build a fire and cook it. What do they do when they catch their prey? Eat it alive. Do you want to eat animals alive? I mean, God said no. They immediately eat it alive. And instead, You know, we're called to drain the blood from the carcass, and to, that made sure that the animal was dead before it was consumed. So God does not allow unlawful killing of any kind, obviously, not even with animals, because look at verse 5. And he goes on, surely your life blood, I will demand a reckoning from the hands of every beast I will require, and from every hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. The Lord is the one who established a death penalty here in verse 6. But there must be an account for the shedding of blood. And you want to know why? Look at verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is the part. For in the image of God, he made man. Guys, we were made in the image of God. Therefore, God sees that life, and he looks at life very precious in his sight. And he's, because he was even willing to sacrifice his own son that we can have eternal life. God sees your life and the life of everybody out there as precious. And then look at verse 7. Then he goes on and he says, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundance in the earth and multiply in it. So God commanded Noah and his sons and to replenish the earth because the earth needed it once more. And see, this is the same thing that God requires of us when we come to him. When we accepted Jesus Christ, it's like as if God was saying, hey, I want you to be fruitful now. I want you to multiply. I want you to bring fruit abundantly in the earth and multiply in it spiritually. Not physically. If you want to, that's fine. I mean, there's some people who want to have a lot of kids. I mean, I'm sure every one of you here, our generation or older, came from a family of six or more kids. Amen. Brother John, how many of siblings? You had what? Yeah. How many? 10. Wow. Brothers and sisters. 10 brothers and 10 sisters. No, 10 total. I know, I'm just joking. I'm from a family of six, but there's some of you that have even more. You know, but now he says, hey, I want you to be fruitful. In other words, grow in the Lord. Multiply in the Lord. Colossians 1, I'm going to read these couple of scriptures, and then we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Colossians chapter 1, Paul said this, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, the gospel, the word of God, Jesus, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the sons of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Grow in the Lord. Multiply. Be fruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power, he has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he had been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to get rid of the flesh? Then you got to grow in the Lord. You got to be partakers of his divine nature. You got to take a hold of his precious promises. And he goes on, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And if those things are yours and abound, if they increase, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I struggle. I struggle, and I'm sinning, and I'm still a sinner, and pum, pum. Well, he says, if you lack these things, and it's short-sighted, even to blindness, and you have forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. If you forget to increase and to grow and multiply, if you don't do these things, then you will forget that he has cleansed you from those sins and you will go back to him. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It means you're going to sin. But you ain't going to practice it. You ain't going to, it ain't going to control you. And if it does, if I blow it, I have the grace of God to fall upon and God forgives me. But remember this, because a lot of Christians forget that God is not mocked. When a man soweth, that's what he reaps. Amen. God may forgive you, but you still have to answer for the consequences, because you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. And you still have to answer to man's law, and we have to answer to God's, because God's not mocked. But he does forgive us. So as we take communion, think about the blood when we read it, the significance of the blood of Jesus and what it done for us. What I read, everything that the blood from the very beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the almost the last chapter of the book of Revelations, where it says that we have overcame him, the Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. The significance of why we do this so very important, because of what Jesus did for us. And Jesus says, do it in remembrance of who? Right. I was waiting for you guys to say me. Because that's what it said. Do it in remembrance of me. I said, not you, Jesus. But you guys are sharp. Let's pray.